For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, where else can we find peace but in the presence of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ? Thank you, Father, that as we turn our eyes on you and fix our eyes on you, Lord, it just seems to dim everything else. Help us to remember that, Lord, as we go out ministering your word and your love to others, Lord, our eyes upon Jesus always. Help us to do that. Give us keen focus upon who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year 2022. Can you believe it? Actually, I thought we'd be raptured by now, so still something to look forward to. Amen. 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 Family, we're continuing on in the book of Acts this morning. Verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1. And the title is, as you can see, The Early Church, Unity in Love. What else do we have if we can't love? Unity in love. And believe me, this message is for me probably more than anybody else. But remember when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he left the final instruction in the Gospel of Mark 16:15. He said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then he said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of my Father before you do anything else." He said, "Wait. Before you go anywhere, wait. I will send my Holy Spirit upon you to prepare you, to equip you, to empower you, to do what I've asked you to do." And I suppose it would have been easy for the apostles to get a little bit ahead of themselves, but they waited. You know, I find sometimes that I can get ahead of myself. You know, you're excited about something, you get ahead of yourself. I think of sometimes, you purchase something, it comes in a box, and do you ever just feel like, I just want to put that thing together? Instructions, who needs that? Who needs that? So we jump right into it. And what happens is, if you're anything like me, you move kind of slowly with uncertainty and most often mess up. That's why almost every manual, every assembly instruction, you open up the book and it says, "Read this before proceeding." Yet sometimes we don't. But that's why God said, "Wait." He said, "Wait for my Holy Spirit to come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I'll provide all that you need in order for you to do what I've commanded you to do." And then, remember we talked about last week, Jesus disappeared from sight. Is that all you're going to tell us? Yep. Just do what I commanded, and the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you, and you'll be able to carry it out. Verse 11, actually let's back up to verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he," Jesus, "went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" Why are you looking up into heaven? The angel said. We need to look up. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 21:28, "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." What does this mean? It means we need to look up looking for Jesus' his soon return, because he's coming back. We need to be ready for that. He's going to return at any time to bring his bride home. But you know, we can't be just staring up into space all the time, can we? No, we have that sense of expectancy in our hearts. That's what that means. Because if we just stood with our eyes on the clouds the whole time, what would we be getting done? There's work to do here. The question, are you looking up and around when there's work to be done? How are you spending your time? Looking around, looking at the COVID distraction, when you ought to be pointing others to Jesus Christ? You know, unfortunately, I think sometimes people become more concerned about COVID than people going to hell. And there's a lot of people that are hell-bound that need to have the chains and shackles broken that are holding them. And there's only one way, and that is to bring the good news to them. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister to their hearts. That they too would come to Christ on His terms and not their own. And you see, Jesus is eternal, and He came to meet an eternal need. When you think about it, COVID does nothing except distract and stir up fear. And we ought to be choosing faith over fear, shouldn't we? Not that we shouldn't be careful, I'm not saying that. But the Bible tells that fear is torment. But faith is the anchor to our soul. What do we need? We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, for me, I spend far too much time trying to sift out truth out of this whole mess. And all the while, truth stands right before me, stands with me, and is for me. And all that means is that love resides in me, love stands with me, and love stands for me. That's what I need. And that's Jesus, isn't it? God is love. There's this new expression kicking around now these days. Love is love. No, God is love. Amen. God is love. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need Jesus. The world needs Jesus Christ. Luke 19:13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. And the word occupy means bring an increase by investing in the eternal. That's what he's talking about. When Jesus was found in the temple by Mary and Joseph, who were frantically looking for him, Luke 2:49 says, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Well, the question is, what is the Father's business? It's the spiritual work that Jesus was accomplishing. He was teaching eternal truths. He was bringing love to the lost. Shouldn't we be about that same business? Listen, there's something of infinitely greater concern than present distresses, and that is the eternal distress of eternal separation from God in hell. The angels that we just read about said to the disciples, he's coming back in like manner that you saw him leave. Speaking of the second coming of Jesus. So, as instructed, wait in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. So off they went. And verse 12 says this, and they returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, about 2/3 of a mile. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. There abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They went to the upper room in Jerusalem and waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? So just ask and receive by faith. Some of you have done that. The same as you receive Christ by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So these disciples, they went to Jerusalem in obedience and in faith to receive the promise of the Father. And again, notice what they did. In verse 14, it says, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. One accord. What's that mean? What is it? What is this one accord? What is this common bond that held them together? It was love. Love. Start to finish. Love for God and love for one another. What are we to be about? Love. Love for God and love for one another. The wife of Oswald Chambers, her name was Bertha, she quoted her husband and said this, "Glory be to God, the last aching abyss of the human heart is filled to overflowing with the love of God. Love is the beginning, love is the middle, and love is the end. After he comes in, all you see is Jesus only, Jesus ever. When you know what God has done for you, the power and the tyranny of sin is gone, and the radiant, unspeakable emancipation of the indwelling Christ has come. And when you see men and women who should be princes and princesses with God bound up by the show of things, oh, you begin to understand what the apostle meant when he said he wished himself accursed from Christ that men might be saved." He's quoting Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, where Paul said, "I say the truth in Christ and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He's saying, I would give my salvation so others could be saved. And we know that's not possible. But that was his heart. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we need, that kind of love? And listen, there's so much division in the world. There's division over race. There's division over money. There's division over government, political parties, division over a virus, and it's crept into the church. What's this all about? Well, I can tell you this. It's not about love. Love, real love, is infinitely greater than any of those things that choose to divide. You know, Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said this in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love," what? "Never fails." Did you get that? Love never fails. When does love fail? Never. You know, Peter the Apostle said this in 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things," did you get that? "Above all things," he didn't say some, he said "all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." What is it that covered your sins? It's the love of Christ as he laid his life down on the cross and poured out his blood for our forgiveness. It's all about love. So here's a question for you. How's your love life? Don't be offended. Maybe you're thinking, hey, that's a little bit personal, Pastor Dan. It is. It's personal. But it's a question deserving of an answer. How would you characterize your love life? Is it hot? Is it cold? Is it somewhere in the middle? You see, as Christians, we have a command by Jesus. He said this in John 13, 34. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I think this is probably one of the greatest and most difficult commands to obey in all of Christianity. That's why Jesus highlighted it. He called it new. Well, why would he call it new? Doesn't the Bible speak about the importance of love? Didn't Jesus speak of love? Well, yes, love. The word love is mentioned 414 times in the Bible in various forms. But Jesus said it's a new command. Why is it a new command? It's because of degree. He said, love one another as, or in the same manner, in the same way as I have loved you. New in that Jesus has given his flesh and blood. So the command, guess who it looks like? It looks like Jesus. So our motivation for obeying the command of Jesus is motivated by love. It's his love for me and for you. Why is his love the motivator? Because his love never runs out. Never. It never fails. Fear is a motivator. It's going to run out, won't it? Sure. Pain is a motivator, will run out. But what will never run out, family, the love of Jesus Christ will never run out. So because of his love for me, I am motivated to obey his command and love one another as he have loved me, as he has loved me. Well, what is it that stands against love? Pride. Pride. Prideful speech is unloving. Prideful attitudes are unloving. The outward showing of pride or the inner hidden elements of pride are unloving. Why is that? Well, it's because that's an attribute that we will never, ever find in Jesus Christ. And God is love. Pride is one of the seven deadly sins. It's the thing that caused Lucifer's eviction from heaven. You know, the Proverbs tells us this in 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. What's contention? It's strife, debate, and argument. Well, how about us? Has pride, your pride, caused you to be argumentative? You always have to be right. My pride has led to many arguments with my wife over 40 years. I blame her. Not for my pride, but when I mess up. God, it's the woman. I turn the situation around to excuse myself. I blame others. That's unloving. I don't think this is peculiar to me. And the reason I say that, there's another that I know that went through the same thing. That's Adam. Way back in the Garden of Eden, after they sinned, they sewed fig leaves together and they hid. And God said, Adam, where are you? Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked. And God said, who told you, Adam, that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I command you not to eat? You see, God was looking for repentance, wasn't he? He knew where Adam was. But how did Adam respond? It's the woman's fault. The woman you gave me to be with. It's her. Jesus said this in Mark 7:23, pride comes from within and defiles a man. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:16 says the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. But isn't it interesting that this sinful trait, this unloving sinful trait, is promoted all over the world, isn't it? It's a devil's tool. The world tells us we suffer from low self-esteem. The Word of God tells us to esteem others better than ourselves. The world teaches us to be proud in order to be successful. However, Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. In the book of James, James had a lot of wisdom. In chapter 4, verse 6, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In the book of Exodus, chapter 10, verse 3, just in case you think pride is a New Testament correction, no. God said to Pharaoh, "How long will you refuse to humble thyself before me?" How long is it going to take before we humble ourselves before the Lord? You know what else? Pride creeps into the church. Shouldn't be a surprise. If it could find its way into heaven through Lucifer, it can certainly find its way into the body of Christ, right? That's why Paul found it so necessary to address both personally and in the church in Romans 12, 3. He said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Paul's saying, because of the grace that I've been given and that you have been given, you and I are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Sometimes I can have a tendency to that, to do that. He says, don't think of yourself superior or over anyone else, because it's only in your mind. We can become a legend in our own mind, don't we, sometimes? And if you ever think more highly of yourselves than you ought, if I could raise both feet, I would. But I can't. Even in serving God, can we allow pride to creep in? There's a story I want to share with you. I've shared this before. It's a good one. I think it's a good one, anyhow. Maybe you won't. There was a minister who was walking along the side of the road. He saw a crowd of young boys gathered around a stray dog. "What are you doing with the dog?" asked the kind minister. The boys replied, "Whoever tells the biggest lie gets to keep the dog." And the minister cautioned them, "My, oh my, when I was a little boy like you, I never told a lie." There was a brief moment of silence, and the boys said, "The dog's yours." Spiritual pride. Nobody really wants it, I don't think. But most people have it. But most people don't want to admit it. Pride can creep into ministry. I can build my own little kingdom by thinking I'm the one to solve everybody's problems. What are we supposed to do? Pour love onto them and point them to Jesus Christ. He's the counselor. You know, sometimes I can think it's my job to correct people. I'm not the Holy Spirit, believe me. Remind me of that next time. He hasn't handed off his role to convict sin to any one of us. Proverbs 16:18 speaks of the danger of pride. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I read a quote that I want to share with you. It says, "The focus of health in the soul is humility, while the root of inward corruption is pride. In the spiritual life, nothing stands still. If we are not constantly growing downward into humility, we shall be steadily swelling up and running to seed under the influence of pride." How true that is. Abraham Lincoln, our great president, in 1863, he gave a proclamation of a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Wouldn't it be glorious if we did that today? A proclamation of a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And here's what he said. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers. We've grown in wealth. We've grown in power as no other nation has ever known." And this is back in 1863. He said, "But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in a deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. You see, Abraham Lincoln understood the power of pride, didn't he? The power of pride to destroy. And you see, family, as Abraham Lincoln was alluding to, everything that we have, everything comes from God. Our health, our intellect, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, everything. James 1:17, James said this, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And you see, if we regard something as a gift of God, what's it going to do? It's going to extinguish the pride. It'll cease to excite our pride. And if it ceases to excite pride, then we'll develop immediately a sense of gratitude to God, because what we have, we acknowledge and we understand, it's from Him. So ask God, God, will you search my heart? God, will you reveal my heart? Will you show me, please, any areas of pride in my life? And when He does, and He will, because He doesn't like it either, He'll show you. What are we to do? Repent. And ask Him to overwhelm your pride with His love. You see, my problem is there's too much of me in my life. John 3, verse 34 says, for he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. He gave to Jesus, and this is important, he gave to Jesus the Holy Spirit without measure. How is it manifested in the life of Christ? And he had everything, the fullness of the Spirit without measure. This says something about the Spirit of God. Here's how Jesus, how it was manifested in Jesus, with meekness, lowliness of heart, a man of no reputation, a servant, and abounding in love, unconditional agape love, without pride, without boasting. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given a grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So if Jesus was given the Holy Spirit of God without measure and lived life in complete humility and meekness without boasting, then we, with measure given us, have even less room to boast, don't we? We have no room to boast. And God forbid that we should respond in any way other than the way our Savior responded. So the question, again, how's your love life? Not in a worldly sense. How's your agape life? Unconditional. Unconditional love. Is it full and alive, leading to meekness and humility? And you know, sometimes we can fool ourselves, can't we? I can kid myself. I can talk myself into just about anything. Yeah, Pastor Dan, agape, it's all about you. But how do others view you? That's really what matters, doesn't it? How do others view you? Do they view you as loving or critical? Loving or pride-filled? Do you love God above everything? Do you love others unconditionally? Is the love of God evident in your life as it ought to be? Romans 5, verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That means it ought to be overflowing in our hearts and then overflowing from our hearts. Isn't that the way it ought to be? What flows in ought to flow out. How's your love life? How's your agape love life? Is it like a stale piece of toast? Is it hard to find? Does it exist? Maybe there's not a lot flowing from your life right now. Well, what do we do about it? Romans 12:3, again, you're not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It could also mean stop thinking of yourself so often as you do. Purpose in your heart to look to Jesus and then look like Jesus. Isn't that the key? Look to Jesus and see who He is. The Bible is very clear who He is and what He's done and how His attributes flow freely through Him. So we look to Jesus and then we model our lives after our Savior. And then begin to do it. Listen, love is a decision. It's a choice, isn't it? Absolutely a choice. So make that choice. Mean it. Show it. And what will happen then? Well, you know what? Agape love will grow and grow and grow. That's the beauty of agape love. It reproduces, doesn't it? You give love, you get love. I think that's a pretty good generalization. Although I've seen it contrary before. But in general, you give love, you get love back. You speak with kindness, you get kindness back. You bring compassion, you get compassion back. You extend mercy, we get mercy back. In Mark chapter 5, there's an account of a woman with an issue of blood. This woman suffered for 12 years. Her finances were exhausted trying to find a solution. But her condition just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And according to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 15, she was considered unclean. But not only that, ostracized from society. And with that, she probably spent much of her time lamenting her condition, focusing of life as evidenced by spending every cent she had. She was focused on her illness, just wanted to get rid of it. Wanted to find a cure, but nothing worked. No doctor could help her. But Mark 5:27 says this, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. And the word touched, it's kind of interesting. It doesn't mean she just went like this. It means she fastened herself. She grabbed on. And what happened? Immediately the flow of blood dried up. Immediately, the unclean became clean. She reached out, touching the sinless one, was perfect in holiness, and she was made whole. And Jesus asked the question. He said, "Who touched my clothes?" Disciples answered his question, and they said, "You see the multitude thronging you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Wait, Jesus said, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples said, "Who touched me?" You might be wondering, well, what's the big deal? Maybe they just didn't see it quite right. Well, if we believe the Bible's the inspired word of God, God breathed, then I believe the Holy Spirit did this intentionally. I believe that through their relationship with Jesus, they knew through His ministry, as people came to Jesus, He gave them His all. He gave them His best. And He responded personally. And He responds personally to you and I. When we reach to Him, when we call out to Him, He takes it seriously. We may not be able to touch His physical body. This woman didn't. But Jesus is touched personally as we reach to Him. Who touched me? Didn't Jesus say, "Those that seek me shall find me"? This is what that woman did. What was the fruit of her encounter with Jesus? Certainly physical healing, but more importantly, Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." He said, "Go in peace." And the word peace here, it's very interesting. It means oneness, unity, one accord. Isn't that where we find peace in Jesus Christ, in unity, in oneness? In one accord. Acts 1:14 that we read. The disciples all continued with one accord. Unity in love. Love. love, start to finish. Love for each other, love for God. What are we to be about? We're to be about love. Love for God, love for one another. Because without love, we're just making a lot of noise, aren't we? And when we make a lot of noise, what are we doing? We're adding to the distraction of the world around us, aren't we? It's just a lot of noise. That's why we need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to the God of love. How's your love life? How can we visualize the love that we've been talking about? The only thing that the Lord impressed upon my heart when I asked that question was this. Live your life in the shadow of Jesus. Let others see Him in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is it possible? Of course it's possible. We wouldn't have been given those two commands if they were impossible. Love the Lord God first. Love one another second. Upon those two commands hang all the law and the prophets, which means they're very, very important, aren't they? No place for pride, full place for love. It's all possible, but you know it's not possible unless the Spirit of God lives in you. We can't love as Christ loves if the Spirit of God is not in us. We need Jesus. We need Jesus in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Otherwise, we cannot love with that kind of love. Even with Christ in us, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Because love is a choice. We need to choose it. Have you made a choice for Jesus? Have you made a choice for Jesus? Which means, have you made a choice to receive Him into your heart? That is so important, because unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. We all need the new birth. The world needs a new birth. Those in your life that don't know Christ need the new birth. Pray for them, that their hearts and their eyes would be open, their minds would be open to the ways of Christ, which is the way of love. Would you like to receive perfect love into your heart? That's the love of Jesus. That is Jesus Himself. For God is love. Then please pray with me. And Lord, I know as I've listened that I fall so short. But I know one thing, and that is that I need Jesus Christ. So I come to you this morning, and I ask you, please, please, forgive me of all of my sin, the things that stood against you. Lord, please erase those. And I believe that when you died on the cross, you died in my place. And when your blood was poured out, you did it in order to cleanse me of all of my sin. I invite you into my heart right now. Be the Lord of my life. Be the love of my life, and help me to love as you love. I thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, who laid his life down on a cross, was buried, and rose again on a third day, according to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. God, be glorified in my life. Help me to turn from my ways and turn everything over to you, that I might be saved, and you might love as you love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.